So Bob alluded to the fact that I am Canadian by birth. I'm a proud American since 2013. I'm proudly American. We had to watch a country music video as part of our process. I don't know if you've ever been through that, but we had to watch a country music video as part of our official becoming an American, and it was like, I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. You know that? Do you guys do that in New Jersey? Probably not. Maybe that's just a Texas thing. Not in that accent. And some people ask me, they say, well, what brought you? I mean, I'm from the French part of Canada, Montreal. Anyone been to Montreal before? Yeah, a couple of people. I love Montreal. I miss it. If you ever go in the summer, there's all kinds of festivals and music and movies and food. I miss the food. But know what I notice about where we're staying? There's all kinds of neat little delis around here. So I like the food here too. But people ask me, like, well, what brought you from Texas? What brought you from Quebec to Texas? And I find that just a one-word answer tells the story. And you tell me if this resonates with you. But the one-word answer is redhead. Does that tell the story? Does that explain why? I was a mail order bride, basically. I was a mail order bride, mail order groom. Okay, let's not be weird. Where I'm from, there's only a few thousand Christians, born again Christians, where I'm from. And once you narrow it down by, like, you know, girls who are your age, who are single, who you find attractive, and they think you're attractive, and you date both of them, then you're kind of stuck. And they told me to go online, try this new thing called online dating. And I was like, isn't that just for serial killers? This is like 2004. So I signed up for like a free week at two sites that you've never heard of, ChristianCafe.com and SingleC.com. I don't know if they exist anymore. But I was willing to do the free week. And I found this one girl, and you can just tick off what you're looking for, and I was looking for to get married. Like, you just, like, just, you know, just like playing around or just dating or see where it goes. And there was, I want to get married. So I was like, I want to get married. I want to see the girls who want to get married. And this one girl popped up, and she was pretty in the face. She was from like Tennessee or something like that. But she was a pastor's daughter, and she was pretty, but she had this huge southern hair. You know what I mean? Like from a glamour shot, like you know, like this big hair. I thought we can work with the hair. But we can get past that. But then I saw this redhead. And I tell you, I fell in love at first sight, and I knew this was the girl I was gonna marry. Which, if I hadn't married her, would be very creepy. But I did get married, so it's romantic, right? We met three times in person, and we got engaged. We got married, and the day after we married, we moved to Europe to go to school, for me to go to school. And I remember waking up that first morning and saying, what did I do? Who is this person? Because we never dated. We talked on the phone. We hardly spent any time together whatsoever. After we got engaged, we met a few times more. Earthly speaking, we have nothing in common, really nothing, except for Jesus. And that is more than enough. She's really into fitness. I'm into fitness too, but fitness pizza in my mouth. You know what I'm saying? And my people are here, aren't they? Some of you are my people. But it has been a learning experience just getting to know her. Just knowing about each other. And the thing about learning about someone is we're always changing. So there's always new things to learn. I was talking to this little old lady in a Baptist church, and I thought she was like this born-again godly lady. And she told me once, she just turned to me, and she was just telling me about herself, and she said, I've been married five times. Now, I believe in eternal security, but I was like, are you sure you're born again? And she said, see that little old man over there? And I was like, yeah. So that little old man has changed so much over the years. Five times I had to wake up and say, do I still want to be married to this guy? Because we change, right? And you're always having to learn how to love this new person. So in learning how to love my wife, I've become fluent in wifey's, I think, or nearly fluent in wifey's. She'll say something, but I know what it really means. And you, I don't know, you tell me if this is similar to you guys. For example, when she says, I saved us $100, what she means is I spent $200, but I could have spent $300. When she says, is that true? Is that familiar? When she says, I'm fine, it means about 9 things, but she's definitely not fine. When she says, wow, she's impressed at how I just reached a new level of dumb. Like, or she, when she says, do what you want, that means do not do whatever it is I'm about to do. She's testing me. When she says, where we're going out to eat, and she's hungry, and she says, you choose. That means I get to offer her options, and she'll just say no until she says yes. I don't know, is it just Abby? I don't know, is it? Now, by the way, I love my wife. I adore my wife. I miss her. I didn't miss, I've enjoyed sleeping without the kids, and even without her, just for one night, I just get to sleep. But now I miss her, and I'm glad to go back. But one thing she says is, and I know I'm in trouble when she says this, she'll say, do you even know me? That's when I know there's real trouble. I have this, I'm just going to put a picture of pies. I like fitness, you know, I like fitness. I like fruity desserts, okay? I like fruity desserts. If I was going to, it was my birthday recently, or in May or whatever, and I had to choose, I get to choose what I want to eat, right? By the way, she's gluten-free, which means we don't have anything tasty in the house. Is gluten-free just like a middle-class white thing? Is that just a white thing? I don't know. But I like fruity pies, you know, that's my thing. I'd rather have fruit than chocolate or cream or whatever. And then she asked me this question. She said, well, do you know what my favorite pie is? And I was like, we've been married for 14 years. And I was like, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Apple pie? She's like, no. And I was like, blueberry? No. I was like, pecan? No. I was like, I don't know. Pumpkin? And she's like, do you even know me? I said, well, what's your favorite pie? And she said, cherry. And I said to her, have you ever ordered a cherry pie at a restaurant? No. Have you ever bought a cherry pie? No. And I know she's never made a cherry pie. And she's like, no. And I said, well, how am I supposed to know that's your favorite pie? Now, I should have won that argument at that point. Do you agree? I should have won. But she said, well, I didn't say that was my favorite dessert. I still lost that argument. How did I lose? Ladies, you got to give us some. Just give us some. Sometimes she'll say, fine. And that just means, not that I won, that she's tired of arguing with me. Do you even know me? Sometimes God says that to you. Do you even know me? Are you even interested in knowing me? Do you know, if you're married, you know what your number one job is? Is to become an expert in loving your spouse. Not how you think they need to be loved, but how they need to be loved. And everyone experiences or needs love expressed in different ways. Well, this passage in 1 John is all about the importance of love in developing intimacy with God and having fellowship among the brethren and among God. We're in 1 John chapter 3, and before we start, let's go in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that your word would open up our minds, would blow out the cobwebs, blow out all the dirt in there, Lord, and just refresh our minds, refresh our hearts as we learn what it means to love the brethren and live in intimacy with you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, do you know something? That Christianity is supposed to be simple. You know it's supposed to be simple. People make it so complicated. Now, I didn't say that it's easy. Did I just say it was easy? No, I said it was simple. This guy, he's one of my favorite writers, Gerhard Ferdy. He said, it's pronounced Ferdy. I have that confirmed from people living in Minnesota. He said that all religions and philosophies are basically types of ladder theology. Now, what does he mean by that? Every religion in the world says you've got to climb a ladder to God, the ladder of salvation to God. And they all have different ways of earning your salvation, right? It's all the same thing. When I was street preaching in Montreal, I used to think that it would be really hard because I'd meet all kinds of people from all different backgrounds and they'd all have different religions and I'd have to answer questions about all their different religions and I was really intimidated. And then after about a week of street preaching, I realized they all believe the same thing. You got to be good to get to whatever heaven is for that religion. They all had a ladder theology mindset. You're saying your rosaries 100,000 times a day. You're saying you're cutting. I mean, can you believe there are people who look at that little kid? They're cutting themselves and they're flagellating themselves and they're going without food and they're going naked in the streets and they're doing all kinds of things because they think that's what they need to do. To please God enough to earn whatever salvation looks like in their religion. But here's the good news. You can't climb up the ladder to God. God climbed down the ladder to you. God came to earth because you can't get up there to Him. So God's salt, He just cut the heart out of 99.9% of all the religions in the world. He just disposed of it. He said, you don't even need all that stuff. I came to you. I did all the work for you on the cross. So that there's just one condition for you to be born again. And that is what? That one condition to be born again is what?
Believe.
Believe. I want everyone to say believe.
Believe.
Believe. And what are we believing in Jesus for? You guys are not confident. What are we believing in Jesus for? Everlasting life. Are we believing in Him for probation? Are we believing in a chance to save ourselves? Are we believing in something that a life that is kind of like Daisy theology? He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. What are we believing in Him for? How long does that last? Eternally. So the question for us is, if Jesus just gives us eternal life as a gift, then what are we supposed to do with the rest of our time? If you don't have to spend your life earning eternal salvation, what should you be doing? And this is why I say Christianity is simple. For salvation, you got to believe. And for spirituality, you don't have to cut yourself. You don't have to go naked. You can eat pizza and pie. Christian spirituality comes down to one word, and that one word is
love.
Love your neighbor. I love this quote from Martin Luther. He says, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. How many people think that they need to do all of these things to merit God's favor so they're earning their way to heaven? And God says, don't worry about that. I took care of that. You worry about loving the people around you. If you see a need, take care of that need. That's what I want you to do on this earth. And the amazing thing is that's how you develop intimacy with God, by loving people. Basically, my passage has two lessons. It talks about the importance of love, and then John applies that to prayer. I'm going to go off the reservation here for a second. When I used to ask myself, who is my neighbor? If someone asked me that, I would have said, someone in Cambodia, someone in Bangladesh that I need to send money to help them out. That's my neighbor. Someone is far away that I'll probably never meet, who's probably poorer than I am. That's in my head, that's my neighbor. And then someone came to me and they said, Sean, that's completely wrong. said, yes, that person is your neighbor, but that's not your primary neighbor. I said, well, who's my primary neighbor? They said to me, you have to look at the roles in your life to see who your neighbors are. Every role you have in your life has a corresponding neighbor that God wants you to love. And your roles in life not only tell you who to love, but how to love them. For example, if you are a husband, who is your corresponding neighbor? Your wife. If you are a wife, who is your corresponding neighbor? If you're a father or a parent, who's your corresponding neighbor?
Children.
If you're a child, who's your neighbor?
Your parents.
If you're a grandchild, who's your neighbor?
Grandparents.
Grandparents. If you're a brother, who's your neighbor? Your siblings, right? If you are a boss, who's your neighbor?
Employees.
If you're an employee, who is your neighbor? If you are ordering food at a restaurant, who is your neighbor? If you're a student, who is your neighbor? If you're a teacher, who's your neighbor? So your roles, is your life full of neighbors that you didn't know about? Now your roles not only tell you who to love, but how to love them. If you're ordering food at a restaurant, and your neighbor is the waitress, how do you show her or him love?
Tip.
If you're a student, how do you show your teacher love?
Good grades.
Good grades, pay attention, do your homework, listen. I had a guy in my church, I preached this for about 2 years, and he came to me. He owned a lawn care business, he owns a lawn care business. And he came to me and he said, Sean, you're saying that I gotta love the guys on my crew. And I said, yeah. And he said, but they have a lot of problems. And I said, yeah. He says, no, they have a lot of problems. I said, yeah. If love sees a need and love does something about it, do what you can. A lot of these guys were almost homeless, and it turned out he had an extra. This one guy was living in a tent in a state park, so he's just on the verge of homelessness, and he's paying $30 a day to stay in this tent in the state park. How much is that a month? $900 a month? But he couldn't get out of that trap, right? 30 times 30, right? 900, right, Bob? You're questioning my math, but I'm pretty confident in my math. It depends on the month? Yeah, all right, okay, I get it. These are the kind of conversations we have. All right, let's nitpick. So he put this guy in a pop-up trailer. Because that was better than being homeless. Anyways, love the people around you. Oh, I'm getting way off, guys. But are you getting something out of what I'm saying? Because listen, in this, the children of God and the children... Actually, you know, this other lady came to me, and there's this grandmother in my church, too. And she had a grandson who was severely autistic, and something about that made her never want to see her grandson. And the mom and the grandson were in the church, but they decided to go to another service, and they just started to stop coming. And after about a year and a half, she finally went to visit that grandson for the first time. Because if she's a grandmother, who is her neighbor? And does God ask us to love people only when it's easy? Does God ask us to love people only when it's convenient? I said it's simple, but I didn't say it was easy to love. Let me just skip to this verse. Or I'll read it. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Nate was talking about this. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should
love one another.
If you want to have salvation, you believe. If you want to live the Christian life,
love
one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. When you start loving people, by the way, not everyone's going to be happy. The devil's definitely not going to be happy. But the people that you're supposed to be loving, you're going to be hated for some of the things that you do. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Well, let me just stop there. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Loving, you'd think people would always be, you know, gracious. And sometimes it does melt hearts. Sometimes it does break down barriers. Sometimes it does really transform a person who really wants to be loved. But not everybody wants to be loved. They've been hurt in life, or things are happening in their life, and it's hard for them to receive love, and they might bite you. You know, they'll bark at you if you try to do something good for them. Have you ever had that experience? My wife and I tried to, we had a close person and kind of in our circle who needed a place to stay for it was supposed to be a week, but it turned into a few months. And that came to bite us in the butt afterwards. And it put my kids in danger at the very end of it. And so it's dangerous to love people sometimes. There's a story I was reading about Christians in North Korea. You know, North Korea is like it's like a prison. The whole country is like a prison for Christians. You can't even go from town to town. Like, we came from Philadelphia to New Jersey. If we were in North Korea, you'd have to apply for a visa from the government to go to the next town over. That's how controlled it is. And they hate Christians so much, and they persecute them so much, that husbands will not tell their wives and will not even tell their children that they're a believer, because the wife or the children are liable to put you into the government. And so if a family discovers that everyone else is a believer, it's like a miracle. Because these kids are going to these state schools and they're trained. If your parents are a believer, you turn them in and you'll be rewarded with more food, because they're all like being starved to death over there. I was reading about this one family. They were a Christian family. All of them were Christian. They were open Christians. And they were trying to teach their kids how to live a Christian life. And now food is very scarce over there. And one night, some neighbors came knocking on the door, and they were just going to die. They were starving. And they asked for some food. And so the Christian kid was like, okay, we can spare some rice. We can spare a couple handfuls of rice for you guys. But the family, and this is a family of five, they did have one fish. They got really lucky. They caught a fish in the river. And the mom got upset. And she said, if we're going to love someone, we got to love in a way that matters. We got to love to the best of our ability. Don't give them a handful of rice. Give that person the fish. How many of us, when we help, we just kind of give the change in our pocket? And we feel good about ourselves. God asks you to love sacrificially. Look at this verse. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Did Jesus just give us the change in his pocket?
No.
How did he love us? By going part of the way?
All
the way. Right to death. Now, John says, it's almost like he's saying, you got to be ready to lay down your life for the brethren, right? And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But then he takes it down a notch. And I love this illustration by Nate. God scales it down to where you're at, right? So John now scales it down and he says, okay, instead of like giving out your life, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So he brings it down to a very practical situation. Okay, let's not talk about giving our lives over. Let's just talk about, you see someone who has a basic need that you can fill. Do that. Let us love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Does that remind you of any other verse in the Bible? How about James 2? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And I think that means save him from the trials of life. In this case, poverty, because that's what James is all about. He says, consider it a joy, my brethren, whenever you go through various trials. That's what James is about. How do you get saved from trials? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You can't be a thoughts and prayers Christian. You got to be a faith in action Christian. Because you don't have to worry about earning your salvation. Jesus has done all that. So all you have to do is love the people around you to the best of your ability. That is, in this passage, is key to intimacy with God. And then John applies that to prayer. And he says, and by this we know we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. He's talking about going to the Lord in prayer. For if our heart condemns us, because I don't know if you ever go to the Lord in prayer, suddenly the Holy Spirit is going to be working on you, and you're going to be very aware of all the ways that you have come up short that week. And you might come before the Lord with a guilty conscience. You know, John is very concerned about that. So he talks about how we can confess our sins and be forgiven and cleansed in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. And now John is envisioning a time when we go to the Lord in prayer. And he says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Because sometimes you are harder on yourself than God is, in a way. Just like when you go, it's kind of the flip side of 1 John 1:9. When you go to the Lord and you confess your sin, how many sins does God actually forgive? All of them. You might not even be aware of it, but God is aware of it, right? You might confess the known sin and God forgives and cleanses you from all of it. But when you go to the Lord in prayer, you might not be aware of all the good that you've done. Maybe what's weighing on your mind is that one sin you committed and you're just feeling so guilty. But what is this verse saying? God knows what? All things. He knows all the good that you did that you might not even be aware of. So he's assuring them, go to the Lord in prayer. And if your heart condemns you, just realize God knows the full situation. And beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If you have a clean conscience, then you can pray a lot more powerfully. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If you're living like a fool, if you're living in rebellion, are you going to be getting your prayers answered? No. Answered prayer depends on living according to his commandments, living in a way that is pleasing to his sight, because he doesn't want to encourage you in your rebellion. And when John says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, what are the kinds of things you're going to be asking for? I remember my very first prayer, I was a teenager, and you can probably guess what my first prayer was. Lord, yeah, Lord, make her like me, right? Totally selfish, totally unspiritual. Is God going to answer that kind of prayer? Lord, give me, what is that called, a Scout International Harvest? Give me a classic car. Give me a new Suburban. Does God answer those prayers? No, because we have to ask according to his will. When you're abiding in him, when you're living according to his commandments, when you're confessing your sins, when you're trying to please him, you're going to ask things according to his will. Answered prayer depends on asking according to his will, living according to his will, and I also think James 1:6, asking in faith. James says, don't doubt, ask in faith. Let me just finish up here. Look at the neighbors you meet in your life roles and become experts in loving that person. That's Christian spirituality. And love the way they need to be loved, not the way you think they need to be loved. My son, sometimes I think he needs to be loved a certain way, but he really appreciates two things, quality time and just little gifts. If I can just buy him just like a 25-cent thing, he's just so happy. My wife feels loved when I fold the towels correctly. I could have gone my whole life folding towels wrong if it wasn't for my wife saving me from that. And here's the promise, or I think this is the consequence here. If you sow love, you will reap intimacy with God. But if you sow dissension, discord, gossip, hatred, anger, you will not be sowing intimacy with God, and God is going to feel very far away from you for a good reason, because He is a righteous God, He is a loving God, and in him is no darkness at all. But if you sow love, you will reap intimacy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to know You more intimately, Lord. We want to live a life that is pleasing to You. We want to live a life where we know we're in Your will, and we know that You approve of what we do. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us our sins for whatever we've done to stop that from happening. And I pray, Lord, that You would cleanse us and forgive us and empower us to just open up our eyes to see the neighbors around us who need to be loved. And as we make those steps towards loving our neighbors, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'd be like that tea bag in the water. What was that illustration? And we would just be, you know, Your love would just kind of change us, and we would just soak up that teeness. That's a weird illustration, but you know what I mean, Lord. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you.